This is the seventh in a series on vulnerability. Last week, for the 1st of August, the devotion, we looked at the vulnerability to the accusations of Satan. Satan makes accusations about our security. Philippians 1:6 says that being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it unto the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes accusations about our walk, and 1 John says, if you say you sin not, you lie, and the truth's not in you. So, you know, Satan accuses, but God convicts. There's a difference, you know. Satan makes accusations about our level of faith. Satan makes accusations about our motives. And Satan makes accusations about our ability to serve. We began this series back on June the 6th. We looked at vulnerability to the Word of God, being true to the Word. Vulnerability to Jesus Christ, our need for redemption through Jesus Christ. July 4th, vulnerability to the headship of Christ. There's a sometimes you'll see a break in the sequence, and it's because we're doing other things at the time. The 11th, vulnerability to spiritual warfare. The following week, we were in preparation for VBS, so we did a special devotion for that. The 25th, vulnerability to spiritual warfare, part 2. And last week, vulnerability to spiritual warfare, part 3. This is 4. Next week, Jeremy speaking. The week after, we're doing spiritual warfare 5, which will be 8 in the series. Are you confused yet? You will be. Yeah. This morning, the message, I struggled with it a little bit because when you're preaching, you're wondering how people are going to respond, right, Bob? You know? And but that can't be the determining factor of whether you preach something or not. You know? So I'm dealing with the subject this morning of deception. And I think on the purpose, I think she's got it in the bulletin. I want to inform my congregation to the major and most effective tactic of the adversary. That's the device of deception. The reason this device is so effective is the nature of deception is we're not aware that we've been deceived, but are convinced that our understanding is correct. And that's the greatest thing about deception is you don't know you're deceived. You know? And then you argue your case. Before I became a Christian, we used to get certain groups that would come to our house in Penticton, and Dad just got tired of arguing with them. And at that time, I was into Eastern thought and meditation, and I had this porcelain Buddha. And he put it on the piano. So when you open the front door, you're looking right into the piano, and here's this Buddha. And they would come, and they're trying to, you know, lay their case before him. He says, I already have a faith. And he pointed at that, and they would just turn around and walk away. You know? But he disagreed with them, but he didn't feel that he knew the Scripture well enough to enter into a dialogue with them. And it was just getting frustrating for him, so he took the easy out. Are you with me? You know, like when you're trying to dialogue with people that you're persuaded that they're in something that is not consistent with Scripture, they know what they're sharing pretty well. Unless you know your stuff well, it's hard to have a dialogue with them, and they really don't want a dialogue. They don't even want a debate. They want to bring you over. So deception is subtle because we believe that we're on track. I'll be right up front with you. There's a number of people in our nation that would regard that what I'm going to share today is the result of me being deceived. That's their viewpoint. You know? So I looked up the word deception just to get more clarity on it, and this is in the introduction. This is from the dictionary. The act of causing someone to accept as true or valid what is false or invalid. The act of deceiving, resorting to falsehood and deception. Use deception to leak the classified information. B, the fact or condition of being deceived and the deception of his audience. We're not going to look at all of these today by any stretch of the imagination. A number of you are going to thank the Lord. But scripture for you to consider worth looking at. And I put asterisks beside some that I feel are significant. You got Genesis 3:13. This is the first time in deception is taking place. The serpent deceived Eve. You know? There's a lot of ways we could go on this, but what I want to say is this. Was the man deceived? No one's brave enough to give an answer. He wasn't deceived. The woman was deceived. The man openly defied God. He openly rebelled. Eve was duped. The man just flat out disobeyed. Okay? Deuteronomy 11:16, that's an important portion of Scripture. 1 Samuel 28:12, Ezekiel 14:9, Obadiah, the third verse, there's only one chapter. John 7:47, Romans 7:11, asterisk here, 1 Corinthians 6:9, another asterisk, 1 Corinthians 15:33, another one, 2 Corinthians 11:3, Galatians 6:7, an important one. 1 Timothy 2:14, a very important one. 2 Timothy 3:13, James 1:16, Revelation 8:23, Revelation 9:20, Revelation 20:10. Those are some of the significant portions about deception. Then there's deceiver, 2 John 7, and deceiving, James 1:22. Those are if you're looking for some devotional reading to do, those are worth your attention. Before we go to the principal text this morning, I'd like to read. It's not a real lengthy portion of Scripture, and we're not doing too bad for time this morning. But if you have your Bible with you, go to 1 Kings 13. This was part of my reading this morning, and it caught my attention. I've read it before, but it resonated in my soul this morning. And behold, here's an unnamed man of God, an unnamed prophet. And behold, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make offerings. Again, this is after the death of Solomon. Rehoboam, his son, is been anointed king. Jeroboam is rebelling against that. So now you get Judah and Benjamin aligning in what we call the nation of Judah. And then the 10 tribes, Israel aligning with Jeroboam. And the man cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, "O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son will be born to the house of David, Josiah by name." He names him. And he's born something like 300 years later. Okay? "And he will sacrifice on you the priest." "O altar, O altar, behold, a son will be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burnt on you." He's saying, listen, the false worship that you're entering into, Jeroboam, Josiah's going to deal with. And he'll deal with those false priests. But this is 300 years down the road. "And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be broken down, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out. And when the king heard the sayings of the man of God, which he cried against the altar at Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, seize him! And his hand, which he stretched out against him, dried up." Didn't go leprous, it dried up. so that he could not draw it back to himself. You've got to understand, the hand is a symbol of authority and right. When he extended that and it dried up, God is showing his might's greater than Jeroboam. Okay? And the altar was also torn down, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign of the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king said to the man of God, entreat now the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. And the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before. And the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself. So at one point he's going to curse him and have him put to death. Now he's saying, come to the house and I'll give you something to eat. And the man of God said to the king, this is where it gets interesting. If you give me half your house, I will not go with you, and I will not eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the way that you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way that he had come to Bethel. Now, an old prophet lived in Bethel. Okay, so now we've got a second prophet now. And his son came and told him all that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. And they also told to their father the words that he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? And his son showed him the way, and the man of God came forth from Judah, had gone. And he said to his son, saddle the donkey for me. So he saddled the donkey for him and mounted it. And he went out after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with you or go in with you. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by the way that you came. And he said to him, I am a prophet as you are. This began to really resonate deep in my soul. John, do you know what God's saying to you? Don't be deceived. Even by people that identify themselves as a prophet, don't be deceived. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you into your house that he may eat bread and drink water. Notice what it says next. But he lied to him. He was a true prophet, but he's lying. So he went back with him, and he ate bread in his house, and he drank water. And as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the command that your Lord, your God, commanded you, but you have come back and have eaten bread and drunk water in this place of which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. He says, you're going to die. This is said to the man who's a prophet, who lied to the prophet that came down from Judah. The power of deception is astonishing, that God still speaks to him, and now he speaks judgment to the prophet, because the prophet who disobeyed the word of the Lord that was given to him, but believed the second prophet. Are you with me? There are people out there today that are calling themselves prophets of God, and they're saying things that are contrary to the scripture, and you better know what you believe, because you're being deceived. And guess what? After he had eaten bread and drunk, he saddled the donkey for the prophet whom he had brought back. And as he went away, a lion met him on the road and killed him. The prophet that who gave the true prophecy that came from Judah and prophesied at Bethel and was told not to eat or drink, but to go back a different way, he dies. Don't let any false prophet destroy your faith. And his body was thrown in the road, and the donkey stood beside it, and the lion stood also beside the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown in the road and the lion standing by the body. And they came and they told it in the city where the old prophet lived. And when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard of it, he said, "It is the man of God who disobeyed the word of the Lord." But this guy had lied to him. But listen, the guy that was lied to, he pays the price. That's what was resonating. You know, John, if you're deceived, you pay the price. Forget about the one who's deceiving. John, you pay the price. Are you following me this morning? "Therefore, the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord spoken to him. And he said to his son, 'Saddle the donkey for me.' And he saddled it, and he went and found his body thrown in the road, and the donkey and the lion still standing beside the body. The lion had not eaten the body nor torn the donkey." And when I read that, I thought, oh, the Lion of Judah. John, if you allow deception to take root in you, the Lion of Judah is going to deal with you. What he does with the one who lied, what he does with the one who's caused the deception, that's between him and the Lion of Judah. The fact that I bought into it is between me and my God. Right? You know? And the prophet took up the body of the man of God and laid it on the donkey and brought it back to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid the body in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." But you're the guy that killed him. You lied to him. You said, "I'm a prophet." The angel came to me and said, "You come and have, eat and drink." And he did, and that was contrary to what God had told him. I'm responsible for what God says to me. And if someone tries to deceive me, I better stand with what I heard God say to me, not what I think this person heard from God about me. You know? "And after he had buried him, he said to his sons, 'When I die, bury me in the grave in which the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his.' For the saying that he called out by the word of God against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places that are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass." He says, what the unnamed prophet said is going to happen. But out of jealousy, he lies to him. And it results in the unnamed prophet's death. "After this thing, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil ways, but made priests for the high places, again from among the people. Any who would, he ordained to be priests of the high places. And this thing became sin to the house of Jeroboam, so as to cut it off and destroy it from the face of the earth." So he leads, and this is why Samaria, you know, was avoided by believing Jews. Because it became the seat of false worship. But I really felt, when I was doing my reading this morning, and I came across this, and I'd read this before, but it didn't, you know, have you ever read something over and over, and then you read it another time, and all of a sudden it resonates? You know? And I thought, man, that really fits with this morning. It exemplifies what the importance of staying true to the Word of God, that we need to understand there are people that will declare that they are hearing a word from God, and they're not. If it doesn't line up with this book, they're not hearing God. You can say they are, you know, they've got a more progressive truth. You know, I don't care what they're saying. If you add or take away from this book, you're in big trouble. And John, if you buy into it, will God deal with them? You bet. But if I buy into it, God's going to deal with me. And that unnamed prophet, he had a word from God, and it was right, and he spoke it over the altar, and it happened immediately, and Jeroboam's hand, you know, dried out, and he prayed, and it was restored. But he knew he was not, the king invites him to the house and says, "Come eat and drink with me and receive a reward." And he says, "No, I'm not to do that, and I'm not to return the same way I came." And then a true prophet with a false word. That's important for us to understand. lies to him. And the unnamed prophet pays the price. Now, that's part of the introduction, which isn't in the notes. Matthew 24, verses 1 to 28. This is the primary text that we're looking at this morning. Matthew 24. Jesus left the temple and was going out to him. Let's try that again. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the building of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these things, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." How many have ever seen the Wailing Wall, pictures of it in Jerusalem? You understand, that's not part of the temple wall. This scripture was literally fulfilled. The temple was destroyed, not a stone remaining upon another. The Wailing Wall is a retaining wall holding up Temple Mount. Okay, so this is literally fulfilled. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray." See that no one leads you astray. What? That's another word for don't be deceived. Okay? Listen, beloved, you are true prophets, called by God, spoken to by God. You are light and you are salt. But even as this unnamed prophet was able to be deceived by supposedly another prophet, who was a prophet, but he lied, don't you be led astray. That's the word from Jesus to the disciples. They sat at his feet. They had physical interchange with him. But he says there's the danger you could be deceived. Hello? Verse 5. "For many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ.'" Okay? They'll say they're prophets. "They will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars." Well, we're not hearing any of that today. That was humor. We're hearing lots of that. I noticed the Taliban has taken over major centers in Afghanistan since the withdrawal of the troops. You know? It's happening. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. We're seeing that. Bob, aren't you glad you're not farming right now? Drought. Yeah. All these things are but the beginning of birth pains. Every time I read that, I think of when Lynn was giving birth to Cheryl. And there was this lady in an adjacent room. Oh! Screaming. And the doctor, I could hear the doctor saying, "Stop, you're screaming, you're not letting the baby come out." So they finally gave her a needle, and within just minutes, boom, it's out. So every time all these are but the beginning of birth pains. It's not a, I've never done it, okay? But I was there when Lynn gave birth, and it's painful and it's messy. You know? Her head nurse for emergency comes in to assist, and she looks at me, she says, "You get a gown on." I said, "I haven't decided if I'm going in." "You get a gown on now. The doctor's not here. You're coming in." So I'm in there, and I'm not in for but a minute or two, and the doctor comes running in. They're tying up his gown and tying up his mask, and he's got rubber boots on. And I look in the floor, and I knew why he had rubber boots on. And we're in painful days. And it's messy. And this is just the beginning. Okay? "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." Almost all of the apostles were put to death. I mean, John died of old age, but they tried boiling him in oil and he wouldn't boil. You know? And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. There will be many that are deceived. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Are you following what's happening in the news in the States? I mean, there was a big gathering the other day in Chicago because another police officer was killed. I mean, it's just, you know, I don't even know if I want to go down to the States anymore. You know? But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. You know? Verse 15. So when you see the abomination of the desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. There's things that are going to happen. The temple's going to be rebuilt, and the offerings are going to be started again. And in the midst of that, it'll be stopped. That's how strong deception can become. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for the women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would have been saved. Now, we're not talking about salvation to eternal life. We're talking about they wouldn't have lived. Humanity would have done away with itself. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. And if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. Verse 24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. I preached one time in a place saying that in the last days things are going to get worse. And someone took exception to this. No, they're getting better. That might be your perception, but that's not what Scripture says. It's getting worse, and it's going to continue to get worse. And if it doesn't, then we're not in the last days. But Jesus already said these are the last days, so we're in the last of the last days. I expect more deception to happen. I'm as part of the mentoring that we're doing, we're expected to follow a couple of particular authors that are bold enough to stand up and point out what is called the progressive or the emerging church. It's a movement that's in the States and it's affecting Canada. And they're just, you know, they call themselves Christian, but they don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe necessarily in the death of Christ. They don't believe in the inspiration of Scripture. Abortion's okay. Your sexual preferences are fine. Transgender, all these things, you know, they're progressive. They're with it. You know? But they're not with Scripture. You know? And they're drawing people. They're not coming to Christ. They're coming to a group of people of like mind. What's the old saying? Birds of a feather flock together. You know? Okay. First, I want to look at Satan's deception about the reality of God. One of the easiest things for me to look at and verify was just what's happening in the non-Christian world. The Humanist Manifestos of 1933, 1973, and 2003 are summarized this way. The central theme of all three manifestos is the elaboration of a philosophy and value system which does not necessarily include belief in any personal deity or higher power. Although the three differ considerably in tone, form, and ambition, each has been signed at its launch by various prominent members of academia and others who are in general agreement with its principles. This is from Wikipedia. The main points of all three manifestos is simply this: free inquiry. You look at anything you want, inquire anything you want. You know, separation of church and state. This is not separation of church and state as defined in the Revolutionary Wars that it established the United States. Separation of church and state was originally the state cannot tell the church what to believe and how to function. What it's become is the church shouldn't tell government how to function. And it's a totally different concept. In other words, if you have a faith system, you should not bring it into politics. But politics is established on what you believe. You know, and what's the most common phrase today? That which is politically correct. But if you say you can't bring faith into it, then what is politically correct is just the consensus of what the masses are doing, nothing to do with a statement of faith that you have. You know? And to me, that's dangerous, because you know you're throwing out value systems. The ideal of freedom. And that includes the freedom to do and be whatever you want. If you declare you're transgender, well, you're free to do that. You know? And I have some struggles with those things. I really do. You know? I mean, Tim, you got one or more cattle. Okay? So if I went in with you and we bought a bull for $28,000 and he was only interested in the other bulls, we would have said we wasted our money. You know, but he's free to, you know, pursue whatever, you know. We're talking biology here. We're not talking human liberty. There is a pattern. Even if you take God out of the equation, if you look just at biology, there's a pattern. You know? The ideal of freedom. This one I find humorous. Ethics based on critical intelligence. I decide what's right and wrong based on my intellect. You know? Moral education. Religious skepticism. Reason, science and technology, evolution and education. Secular humanists hold that ethics is consequential, that we can accept something as right if down the road it looks like it didn't hurt anything. Was there a bad consequence to it? Yeah. Well, it's too late. Secular humanists hold that ethics is consequential, to be judged by results. But correct me if I'm wrong. Results follow action, don't they? You know, and if you decide 10 years down the road that the results weren't good, it's too late. You've been 10 years in the wrong way. Now, this is in contrast to so-called command ethics, in which right and wrong are defined in advance and attributed to divine authority. And this next statement just caught me flat-footed. No God will save us. There is no God. We must save ourselves. That's declared in the Humanist Manifesto of 1973. Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is no one who does good." So there's a world out there that doesn't believe in God. Believes that we've evolved. We're our own masters. And my Bible says that when a person reaches that point, they're a fool, and a fool says in his heart, there is no God. And that's deception. And that mindset is pushing on the Christian church. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable spiritual worship, and do not be conformed to this world. This is where the world's going. And it's pushing at us. It's pushing at our kids, our grandkids, our friends, our neighbors. It's pushing there. I had a co-worker say to me a few years back, saying, I understand you're a Christian. I'm not. I believe in reincarnation, and I think we're all free to pick our own faith. In short, don't witness to me and don't argue with me. You know? And I'm saying that politely and respectfully. I mean, they weren't being rude about it. You know? But this is happening all around us. You know? I don't know if it's true, but I've heard it said that the United Nations has declared that based on the percentage of people that claim to be Christian, Canada is no longer a Christian nation. I don't know if that's true or not, but it could be. But we're moving away from fundamental Christianity. We really are. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. I got a couple of slides that Tim's going to put up. These are from a year ago, June of 2020 and July of 2020. And these were placards that were being carried by people. Do you remember the protests and the violence that was happening in Portland a year ago? Okay? Go ahead. If Jesus returns, kill him again. This is the mindset of the world. He wasn't God. He was just a man. Just kill him again. You know? Next one. Going to hell and proud. Because the emergent church and the progressive church, they don't even believe there is a hell anymore. This is the deception that is all around. And I'm grateful that our children are raising the grandchildren in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. But there's pressure. Kim withdrew her boys from public school because in Kelowna there's a lot of pressure to accept different lifestyles, homosexual lifestyles, transgender. And she got a phone call from the kindergarten teacher when Jude was in kindergarten. They were talking about, you know, it was two moms in the home. He said something to the effect, well, they didn't seem to understand the Bible that it should be a mom and a dad. You know, he's fine. He just, bleep. You know, he didn't know what was politically correct or incorrect. And, you know, there's feedback. And so they felt they needed to do that. There's a pressure that's happening. Okay, next. It's real. Satan's deception about Jesus only. And I'm not talking about the oneness doctrine that is often referred to as Jesus only. I'm talking about how you avoid judgment. Now, if you don't believe there's judgment, you don't need to avoid it. You know? No, seriously. Have you ever thought, you know, it says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from what? If you don't believe in hell, if you don't believe in a consequence, what are you getting saved from? You know? I mean, listen, the unnamed prophet disobeyed God. He believed a true prophet who gave a real lie, and he died. There's a consequence. Throughout the scripture, you see there's a consequence to sin. The flood. Every thought of man's heart was on evil continually. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah and his three sons and each of their wives, eight of them, they didn't go through the flood. They rode in an ark above the flood. They weren't in a submarine. And he says, I won't destroy the world again by flood. But read the scripture. Next time he says, it'll be by fire. You know? Well, how do you avoid this accountability to God? Satan's deception about Jesus only. Are there not many ways to God? I've been asked this. You know? If there is a God, surely he will accept an individual because they're sincere. But you can be sincerely wrong. You know? You just try driving down the wrong side of the highway and a police officer pulls you over. You say, but officer, I was sincere. But you're sincerely wrong. The whole idea that there are no requirements of God. God says, be ye holy, for I your God am holy. There is an expectation. You know, we were created in the image of God. Live up to it. Don't buy into the lies. John 4:16, Jesus said, I am the way, not a way. The truth, not a truth. And the life. Some people don't like this next statement. Even some that call themselves Christian. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's Jesus only. I'm not talking about, you know, extreme positions of oneness doctrine. And they've been dubbed Jesus only. I'm talking about how you come to a relationship with God. Acts 4:12. There is salvation in many others. No. There's salvation in, should be no one else. I missed the no. Put no in there. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And I proofed this. There's no other name. Not Buddha, not Krishna, not Confucius. No other name. 1 John 2:23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Well, don't you think that they're sincere and they're following all? You know, listen, no one who denies the Son has the Father. I don't care how you read that. To me, it reads as Jesus only. You want to come to God? There's one way. What was that old song we used to sing in Sunday school? One door and only one, and yet its sides are two, inside and outside. Which side are you? You know? But there are movements today that are saying, no, there's many ways to God. And they're identified as Christian. You know? No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. To my knowledge, everybody in this room has confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Guess what? You got a Father. Because you got the Son. No? Satan's deception about the judgment of God. You'll be quite pleased to know that my original outline, I had four major points. And when I finished three, I thought, we'll put 4, 5, and 6 together for 2 weeks from today. Because, you know, if I preached all of that, the rapture could happen first, you know. Surely if there is a God, he will not judge his creatures. I've had this said to me, you know, God is love. Therefore, he won't judge. But folks, if there's no judgment, there's no need for the love of God. You know? If it's all just going to fall by the wayside later, does it matter how you live? Does it matter how you act? Does it matter how you believe or what you believe? Or how you treat your spouse or how you treat your neighbors? Does it matter? Do you know that darkness is not an element? You cannot increase the darkness. All you can do is diminish the light. Darkness is the absence of light. And there's no need for love if there's no judgment. My dad loved me. He didn't say it every day, but the belt was always on the fridge. Because he says, you're going to learn to walk as a man. You're going to learn to walk in integrity and honesty. In part Ukrainian, my old Ukrainian grandfather, he had a lot of great old sayings. I remember he said to me one time, he says, there's only two kinds of people that don't make mistakes. Those that are dead and those that do nothing. And there's a lot of similarity. And one of the other things that he said to me that resonated, just it stuck with me my whole life. He says, don't ever do anything you don't want to read about on the front page of the Calgary Herald. Boy, that eliminates a whole bunch of stuff, doesn't it? We lived in Calgary at the time. You know, where there's love, there's guidance, there's direction, and there is judgment. You know, God doesn't want a race of spoiled brats that think they can do whatever they want and there's no consequence. You know? And there are people that are openly speaking against the judgment of God. I mean, some of the stuff that's happening these days, I look at it, it's insane. It really is. Hebrews 6, 1-2 says, now, this is an important point of Scripture. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God and of instructions about washings and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. I know people that aren't sure about laying on of hands and aren't sure about, and these are elementary doctrines. And it's interesting to me that in what's happening more so in the United States right now with the emergence of the progressive church is the putting aside of a lot of these things that are described as being elementary doctrine. This is foundational. This is base. And it's being put away. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil. Now, who's the subject here? The devil. The devil who had deceived them. That's one of his jobs. We're talking about deception today. He deceives. When somebody is presenting something that isn't consistent with Scripture, it's not just being concocted out of their own head. They're listening to a spirit. Listen, that true prophet lied. Part of it had to do with his jealousy, but he was also responding to something else. Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly realms. There are spiritual forces at work. The devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. So they're all at the right end of this. They are already judged. They're yet to come, and they're going to be judged. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Brother Campbell, one of our elders, really likes the disciples' prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and lead us not into temptation. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. What? Forever and ever. The demons and the false prophet are going to be in the, and the devil are going to be in the lake of fire forever and ever. Revelation 9, 27 to 28. And just as it is appointed for men to die once. And I really like this person that shared with me sometime ago. I believe in reincarnation. But the Bible says you die but once. It's not an endless cycle until I get it right. I remember watching with my son one time the movie Groundhog Day. Some of you are laughing. You've seen it? You know, and it's the same day over and over and over and over again until you could get it right. But that's not how life works. It's appointed unto man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Listen, if it's all going to be just dismissed, then there's no judgment. God says, I am going to judge. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. You know, some of the stuff that's happening now, they're not sure about the cross. They're not sure about the blood of Christ. They're not sure about the resurrection. And they're certainly not sure about the return. And that's part of the 3 points that I'll be doing 2 weeks from now. Are you living in eager anticipation of the return of Christ? Do you know, one of the characteristics of all the historic revivals that we've seen in Christianity, one of the common factors was prayer, and another common factor was the sense of the imminent, the very soon, the imminent return of Christ. He's coming again. And he's coming for a church washed in the blood. And judgment of God begins in the house of the Lord. You know, I need to make sure, John, are you lining up with the Word? Or are you trying to get the Word to line up with you? And that's a constant challenge for me. Okay, Matthew 25, 41. And then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed. Can you imagine being cursed by God? Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire. Prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't prepared for you and I, but if you don't choose to walk with the way, the truth, and the life through Jesus only, no other name given among men whereby men must be saved, then you appoint yourself to hell. And that's not popular in a lot of places anymore. No. Revelation 20 and 15. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must... did you notice the progression here? Okay. The eternal judgment in Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. Is part of the elementary doctrine. Notice Revelation 20 and 10. It's the devil that's being judged. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. It's appointed on a man. Every person. You read Genesis 5. And he died. And he died. And he died. And he died. Whoops, we get to Enoch. And he was no more, for the Lord took him. And then, and he died. And he died. And he died. Enoch is a type of believers. He didn't see death. He was caught up to meet the Lord. He's the only one in that whole genealogical list that isn't said he died. It's appointed on a man to die but once. That's all humanity. Whether you believe in Christ or not, we're all going to die except the Lord come again. And if you're worried about the ozone layer, if I'm alive when he returns, can you imagine the hole this thing's going to leave in the ozone? I'll blow it apart. Okay? Every man. Then 25, Matthew 25. He'll say to those on his left, those who do not believe, depart from me, you cursed of God. You're going to the fire that was prepared for the devil and the angels. You see the progression here? Notice, Revelation 20:15. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we all, this is believers. Check the context out. For we must all appear before the judgment seat. This is the word there in the Greek is bema. When you hear people talking about the bema seat of Christ, it's where believers go to be judged based on what we've done in accordance to the work that was prepared before us for us to walk in. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. I'm going to be judged. And especially me as a teacher. James 3:1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. There is a judgment. And part of the deception today is there is no judgment. God's a God of love. Everything's going to be okay. Doesn't matter what you believe. Doesn't matter how you live. You know, God, you know. Not in the Word. So I've got, for my clothes, I got Gordon Mott. And then after that, we got a closing hymn. I just want you to listen to Gordon sing about the courtroom. I've played it before, but I like it. And it's powerful and it fits.
I stood That's Gordon on the piano. The courtroom, the judge turned my way. It looks like you're guilty. Now, what do you say? I spoke up, Your Honor. I have no But that's when mercy walked in. Mercy walked in and pleaded my case. Called to the stand, God said. That covered my sin, forgiven with mercy walked in.
Praise the Lord.
I stood there and wondered, how could this be that someone so guilty had just been set free. My chains were broken. I felt born again. The moment that mercy walked in. Stay. forgiven, when mercy won't end.
There is a God, and He lays out how man should live. And He knows we would fail. And it wasn't cosmic child abuse, but He sent forth His Son. That through the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son, for I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said, we could all enter in and we would be saved from judgment. Because each one of us, as Gordon's saying, I was guilty. I was guilty. But mercy walked in. And mercy didn't say, forget it, there's no problem here. Mercy walked in and presented the blood that covered our sin. And we were born again. Let's stand as we do our closing number. Amazing.